clap of praise. And as you're doing that, take a seat where you are, turning to the book of Ruth chapter 3. And when you're there, say amen and amen. Ruth chapter 3. And we'll get right there in Jesus' name. Ruth chapter 3. And we've been studying through the book of Ruth, and it's been good. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's been good. It's been good. I don't know if I just think it or if everyone thinks it's good to have you here this morning. Amen. Amen. So that was me in my ear. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. Can we pray this morning? And then we'll just ask the Lord to be in this place. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your purposes as we read the word. God, I ask that you will speak to us clearly. God, I pray that the word would be easy to understand and that it would sharpen us, Lord God. And for those of us, God, that need you to desperately cover us, which is myself included, God, I pray that you would do just that this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. If you're turning to Ruth chapter 3, then we're good to go. I have no clock in front of me, so that means that I can speak as long as I want. So I don't see a blue signal clock, so I don't know if I can get one, because if not, I will yap forever and ever. And so thank you so much. Because anybody talk a lot? Just a couple of us. I like talking on the stage a lot. Ruth chapter 3, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Happy, what is it, Memorial Day? I have no idea what it is. It's Memorial Day. And so me, I love books of the Bible. We are going through books like really crazy if you're coming with the Bible. And we are in Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra. But for me, I like the story of Ruth. And so Ruth chapter 3. When I was younger, it's not going to work. It's okay if it doesn't, because it's sort of distracting. And then I get distracted and the teacher comes out. So anyway, Ruth chapter 3. And so Ruth chapter 3, when I was young, about anybody in their 20s, I call that young now. As you're anybody in the 20s, can I just get a little handshake? Nobody's in their 20s. Everybody's old or young. And so nobody's in their 20s. So when I was in my 20s, I was a band director at Homewood Junior High School. I taught band for 5 years, one at Oak Lawn and one at Homewood Junior High School. And in my summers, you get school year, you teach really, really crazy, do a lot of stuff. But in your summers, you're sort of free. And so they asked me to teach Bible at First Baptist. You know where First Baptist, the old First Baptist, right there on Main Street? They had a kids camp, and they had about 500 kids that would attend. Now that's like just unbelievable numbers, but for then, it was about how many kids we had, and they asked me and a couple of my friends if I would teach Bible. I love teaching Bible. I love studying the Word of God, so I said, absolutely. So when I taught, I would teach at Homo Junior, and then I would go in my summers, and like the first week of summer, I was teaching Bible at First Baptist, and I taught day camp for little kids, kindergarten to sixth grade. And they said, you can do whatever you want. Now, you should never tell me I can do whatever I want, because I'm just going to do whatever I want. And so we decided the best way to teach the Bible to little kids would be to take a book of the Bible or a passage of the Bible and just teach it word for word. So we had no books. We had no study guides. We had no little puppets saying, hey, Jesus is so cool. We had none of that. All we did was that we would just act out the Bible. So we would take the book of Esther, for example, and from Esther 1 to Esther 9, and we would verbatim, every day they would come into kids camp, they would see us act it out. It got crazy, because some of the stories in the Bible are a little bit crazy. Can I get an amen? If you're reading with us, it's like, some of this stuff should not be acted out. Elijah, for example, he calls down fire for heaven. So we had fire come down. We had like a little, clicker thing? You know what I'm talking about? We put some lighter fluid underneath it, and bam, there's fire from heaven. And we got in trouble. There is a burn ban in Tamarind Parish. You're not supposed to set fires. And so I apologize. I always say I'm sorry. I said, it'll never happen again. I'll never set fire to your church again. Amen. And so we're sitting here, and I said, let's do the book of Ruth. And so that starts very simple. We're going to act it out, and we would put on Bible costumes and little beards if we didn't have a man. You know, it was just great. It was wonderful. And one of my neighbors, this is a true story, my next door neighbor in my house, her name is also Tara, and I started a Bible study a couple months ago. And she said, you know, those years, she was a counselor. We were the Bible teacher. She said, they were so impactful for me. They turned the direction of my life. And I was like, look at what God can do, even though you're crazy. Can I get an amen? And so whenever you teach the Word of God, and you're thorough with the Word of God, and when you say, God, this is the way that it is, at the end, we would have these altar times with these kids, and we would be pouring into them, and God would move. And so we turn into the book of Ruth, chapter 3. And so this morning, if you will let me, we will act this out. Can I get an amen? And aren't you glad you came to a church where they're awesome? Not right now. Ted's like, not right. He's ready. But we're going to go into the story, and then we're going to act it out. That way you see a visual of what God is doing. So look in chapter 2, and we're going to start there at the verse, because that's where Pastor Ted left off last Sunday, in verse 21. And you know Ruth, and we've talked about Ruth and Naomi and the bitterness that she suffered, and how we can be a Ruth in the middle of Judges, that we can be darkness in the middle of light. And then last week, Pastor Ted talked about the favor of the Lord, that we can walk in God's favor as we do what he says to do, as unto the Lord, that like Ruth, we can walk in the favor of God. So it starts in this, in verse 21, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they're finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she's just offering wise and wisdom advice to the young women. Don't be by yourself. So she's just pouring that knowledge into Ruth. And it says in verse 23, so Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And there she lived with her mother-in-law. What's her mother-in-law's name? Anybody remember? Actually, a big old Naomi. Ruth chapter 3, continuing on, it says this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Now remember, she had lost her husband. In fact, her sister-in-law had also lost her husband, and Naomi had lost her husband, and they're traveling back into Jerusalem, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're saying, now Naomi is worried and concerned because now Ruth no longer has a husband. So when she's saying, may I seek rest for you, that it may be well with you, rather she's saying, I need to get you into a place that you are well, and that you have a family, and that you have kids. And so in verse 2, she says something a little bit concerning in our culture. It says, is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is at the winning barley tonight. He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So again, look at it. It says, is not Boaz, who is our what? Somebody say it. It's our relative. Now that sounds strange, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes, that Naomi would suggest Ruth would marry Boaz, who is a relative. Because I don't ever suggest that to my kids. They're never a mom. See your first cousin? I'm saying stay away from your first cousins. And I'm joking, but we don't say that in our culture. And so Naomi says to Ruth, she says, look at Boaz. And then she says he's a relative. And then I want to start rather on where he is at. It says, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now we have a picture of what it looks like to winnow barley. And I've never winnowed barley. I don't know if you have. And so barley is a type of crop where they would bring it to the threshing floor. The threshing floor was a place where if you would look at this wheat, they would take what is good and they would take all of that is good and they would leave behind all that is bad. Pastor Ted talked about it last week, sort of like sugarcane, you know, because we can relate to sugarcane. And so if you think of sugarcane, they take all the good and they leave behind what is bad. And the threshing floor was known in this time for barley and wheat. And what they would do is they would throw those crops up into the air with a winnowing fork. In fact, Jesus talks about it, that he would separate the good and the bad. And so you see them throwing this up into the air, and the wind takes all the chaff, the bad things, and then what drops to the ground is that what is good. And so Naomi says, you're going to find Boaz at the threshing floor. Somebody say a threshing floor. Now, it was a smooth, flat surface. It was used in the process of harvesting grain, and before there was no machinery, so all of these people would have to eventually go to the threshing floor for the grain that they had picked up, and so they would see this. Now, you see this all over in the Bible, in Ruth, in Isaiah, in Deuteronomy. You even see it where they talk about leaving only the good, the edible grain, and the threshing floor is a symbol of God's judgment. Now I'm going to get a sheet right here. I just have these little posters. So if we have a threshing floor in our life, it is a seat of God's judgment. So I'm going to put that little sign down. Here's the threshing floor, and a place where the good and the bad are weighed out. And the good stays and the bad goes. I even have that, a place of where good and bad is. And so when Naomi is telling Ruth to go to the threshing floor, what she is saying is it's an unquenchable fire. She's going to a place where everything will be taken care of. And so this morning, what I am building for you is just a smooth place, a threshing floor, a place of judgment. And here's where Naomi says, you go. Now, all of us in the room will eventually find ourselves at a threshing floor. You may have found that personally, but eventually, one day, the Bible says what? We will all be judged. And I'm not talking about going to heaven or going to hell or Jesus our Savior. I'm talking about where our good things are looked at and also our bad. And so the threshing floor that we are to go to is a place of judgment. It's a place where the good and the bad come out, and it's a little bit nervous, or I get a little bit scared, because I know that some of my stuff has been hidden, as may have been some of your stuff. And so I'm looking at it, and Naomi says, I need you to go to the seat of judgment. I need you to go to the threshing floor. It says in Hosea, this idea of the threshing floor is that the thoughts would come out and the understanding would come out. And Micah, the prophet Micah says chaff is referred to as psalms and destruction of the wicked. And then you remember John the Baptist even says that he referred to Jesus as the one who would separate the good grain from the chaff as a winnowing fork. And he would gather the grain into his barn, and he would burn it with unquenchable fire. So you see this place, this judgment. And where does Naomi say to go? She says, go to the threshing floor. And there you will meet who? Your relative, who is Boaz. Now, have you ever been on the threshing floor? Have you ever had your bad far outweigh your good? Can I get an amen to that? Where I've tried really hard, the book of Romans would say in chapter 6, and yet even though I try really hard, my good is just not good enough. Have you ever been on the threshing floor of your life and your life is in ruins because of a bad decision that you made? That you have sat here in an addiction, you have sat here in a place and you said, God, I am on the seat of judgment, and I know that my bad far outweighs my good. On that threshing floor is where who we really are comes into play. And you're looking at yourself and you see the winnowing fork going into the air and the good coming down, and then you see the bad leaving, and you've looked at it. And some of us in the room, we have been on a threshing floor because of other people's decisions. Bad decisions. You ever found your place in a bad place? Not because of the choices you made, but the choices that somebody else made for you. Young people, I like talking to my young people, because a lot of times they find themselves in these predicaments and these good places and bad places, not because of their choices, but the choices of the people that have come before them. Somebody else's bad decisions got you into this madness called a messed up life, and you are here on the threshing floor and you are suffering the consequences of their decisions or our decisions. Every one of us has found ourselves in this place, in a place of ruin, in a place of, I didn't think my sin was going to catch up with me that bad, but it did. And so here I am in a place of ruin, and you're looking at yourself on the threshing floor, and you expect the judgment of God. you expect that he will come down and say, I can't believe that you messed up again. Anybody had a parent like that? I can't believe that you said that again. Or maybe in your mind, I can't believe that you did the same old thing you said that you were never going to do again. Yeah, you went back to the same thing. And there you find yourself at a threshing floor of life. No one wants to be on the threshing floor, but we often find ourselves here. And now the story gets a little bit weirder because Naomi says in the front part of that sentence, go back to verse 3. It says this, well, in verse 2 it says, is not Boaz our relative? Now that sounds strange, but Boaz was actually a kinsman. And what the word actually is Goel, G-O-E-L. Sometimes in scripture, you'll see this word, kinsman redeemer. Can you say that with me? Kinsman redeemer. In fact, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's the Son of Man, and yet he's the Son of God. So he has some relation to us. He came through a bloodline. And so Boaz is a relative to Ruth. And Naomi says, you need to go and see your kinsman redeemer at the threshing floor. So you can imagine Ruth taking her place and saying, I hear the words of Naomi. Now, here are four very important things. If you're taking notes this morning, I need you to take these four things. What is a kinsman redeemer? It is someone who redeems you. It's someone of your bloodline that redeems you. But here's the four things that it is. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. So when you went to the threshing floor and you had a slave or you had something that took a hold of you, the kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy you back. Aren't you glad that you've been bought back this morning by someone greater than Boaz? And his name is Jesus. So the kinsman redeemer had to be bought back by someone. And in this instance, it was Boaz. The kinsman's redeemer responsibility was to take someone and buy them back. But number two, as you go to the threshing floor, the kinsman redeemer was responsible to be the avenger of blood. Can I say that again? The kinsman redeemer was responsible to be the avenger of blood. Now, in culture today, we teach that we get to avenge, that we get to make things right. And yet in this story, the kinsman redeemer is the one who makes things right. You serve a God who sees. You serve a God who sees all of the things that have happened in our country in the past 2 weeks. You serve a God who is not nearsighted. He hasn't seen. He has seen the things. He has been concerned. And the Bible says that your kinsman redeemer is the one that not only buys you back, but he is the one that avenges you for all the wrong things that you do. Can I talk to someone in the room this morning? And you've been through some things that have not been your fault. They've not been your problem. And you think the Lord has not seen that. But I want to say, not only does your kinsman redeemer buy you back, number two, he avenges those things that have been wrong for you. That's why the Bible says we don't have to be the avenger, because we rest in the hands of a kinsman redeemer that is greater than Boaz, and he is responsible. The Lord Jesus is responsible. He is my kinsman redeemer. Not only does he buy you back, not only does he avenge the blood of what has happened or what has happened in your personal life or in our nation as a whole, he was responsible to buy back the family land that had been forfeited. Can I say that again? Not only does he buy you back, not only does he avenge what has happened to you and take care of you and heal all your wounds, then the Bible says the kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy back the family. That what the enemy had taken. That what he had taken from your life because of your mess and because of your problems, the Bible says that the kinsman redeemer was not only going to buy me back, he wasn't only going to avenge my blood, he was going to take everything that the enemy had stolen. And I stand there on the threshing floor, on this place where God has said, this is where judgment is. And Naomi says, don't just go to the floor of judgment, go and find your kinsman redeemer. Go start find someone that will buy you back. Go find someone someone that will avenge for the blood. Go find someone that will take your what you have been stolen from you. Some of you in the room have had things stolen from you, and some that you have allowed, and some that you knew the enemy was going to steal, and you didn't do the right thing. And this morning, there is a Boaz, there is a kinsman redeemer, there is Jesus that stands at the threshing floor saying, I am ready to bring back what the enemy has stolen. Number four, responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. It says he was responsible to carrying on the family name by marrying a childless widow. So here we see that not only does the kinsman redeemer buy us back, not only does he avenge our blood, not only does he take what the enemy has stolen from us, he carries this on from generation to generation to generation. I can rest assured that my kinsman redeemer not only sees me at the threshing floor, but as I stand at this place of judgment and repentance, that he is seeing my kids, he sees my grandkids, my great-grandkids, he sees people that I have poured into. I'm talking about people that I love and have cherished and poured into, and those kids will make kids. And so he sees, and the kinsman redeemer stands at the threshing floor. He is responsible to safeguard the person, the property, and the posterity of you. That's what the kinsman redeemer was. He was responsible to get us out of our slavery. He was going to avenge the wrongs and make them right. That sounds good in 2022. His responsibility was to buy back everything that the enemy had stolen. He was responsible that the generations coming behind you would be taken care of. And yet somehow someone greater than Boaz, and his name is Jesus, and he is the ultimate kinsman redeemer, says, I am ready to make everything that was wrong right. So run, Ruth. Run to your kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 3. Let's read together. So what does Naomi say? Ruth, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating. So if this is where the acting comes in, we're going to get you to act. So I'm going to have Boaz, and he'll just be sleeping. Can you just come and sort of sleep right here? Now, it gets weird because Ted snores really loud, so just don't go into that part. Okay, so we're going to, it was a joke. It's not joking, it's really true. Okay, so it was very scary when we first got married. That's another story. And so here we are, and Naomi says to wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. So I'm just looking at where he lies. And it says, there, go and uncover his feet and lie down. That gets really weird. I won't do it this morning. I just want to cover his feet. I will bless you and protect you. And so here we are, and we say, she says, go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drank, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the heap of grain. And she came softly. And there's no part of me that's going to be soft in this issue. So she came softly, and she uncovered the feet, the Bible says, and she lay down. And at midnight, and behold, it says, a woman lay at his feet. And so, I'm just trying to give you a visual. And so probably it was a lot better and graceful than that. And he says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, in the biblical, the most accurate passage, he would have had this, and he would have had some kind of cloak. He would have had something. And he said to her, Boaz says to her, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this your last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men. And that's a sort of an example that we've not gone after other gods, and we've not done our own thing, but rather we find ourselves at the threshing floor so that we can see our Boaz, and so that he can what? Cover. Somebody say cover. We need someone to cover us. We need someone to spread their wings over us. And so Ruth asked Boaz, can you cover me? When we go to the threshing floor, what we need is our Boaz, Jesus, our Redeemer, to take and spread over his cloak for me with his grace, with his mercy. Why? Because if I am judged on my sin, though I might have tried really hard, the Bible says, though you sin once, it's like you've sinned 1,000. I need someone to cover me from my hurts and things that have been done wrong to me. I need someone to take care. I need someone to avenge for me. I need someone to buy me back. I need someone that will take care. And whatever the enemy has stolen, I am looking to my Boaz. And I, as an illustration, that I am looking to Jesus the Christ so that he takes care. When I go down to the threshing floor, I don't get what my sin deserves. Rather, I meet Boaz as Ruth does, and I sit at the feet of Boaz. Doesn't that remind you of sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, here's what I need. Can we play that music, Michael? Here's what I need. I need. says, okay, I'm just going to hand out my cloak. I'm just going to hand out my cloak.